Well, I just want to thank you, Lord, just for this time together to move through your word. I pray that you would have a word of prophecy even to us, even as Jeremiah's prophesying to the people of Judah there, specifically the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Lord. May the prophecy be applied to us as well, Lord, these warnings, Lord, to take heed to the word of the Lord. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this time that we can digest your word, Lord, even the Old Testament, and to move through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And Lord, we do see the great value of hearing from you and your word. And so I just pray a blessing. May you anoint the time together, and may you have a specific word to each one that's tuned into the live stream tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hey, so I want to begin in chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at all of the latter kings of the southern tribes of Judah. So I'm going to actually start off by having Brother Frank, put up the chart of the kings on the southern tribes and the northern tribes. This is one of the charts that we've handed out before, and we've referred to before. And so I want you to pick up the name. He's what, 2, 4, 5 from the bottom on the left side. It's a king named Josiah. Okay, I want you to mark this too. King named Josiah. Now, I don't know if you have this handout, but it would be good to make notes on it. I have notes. I actually have many of copies of this. I have notes on it. But okay, so we have King Josiah. Okay, so Josiah has a son named Jehoahaz. Okay, which is going to be referred to this evening. He has a second son named Jehoiakim, which is right under Jehoahaz. Okay, so they're not son and grandson, they're son and son. Okay, now right under Jehoiakim is a man named Jehoiachin. All right, now Jehoiachin is the grandson of Josiah. He's the son of Jehoiakim. Okay. And then finally, we have Zedekiah, which is the last one that's listed. We referred to him last week. Zedekiah is the one that actually is reigning when Nebuchadnezzar comes in the third time, the third siege, and just levels Jerusalem. Jeremiah is there prophesying, right? And he's weeping, watching the people being taken exile. That's the third siege. Remember, we had three sieges, 605 B.C. when Daniel's taken, 597 B.C. when Ezekiel's taken, and then we have, what, 586 B.C. when everybody else is taken, right? That's when he comes in and just levels the city, levels the temple. Okay, so Zedekiah is the reigning king at that time. Now, Zedekiah, he is a son of Josiah as well. Okay, so he is the uncle of Jehoiachin, right? And he's the brother of Jehoiakim and Jehoahaz. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so Josiah has three sons, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, right? And so those three sons are reigning, but we're going to get to them. They're going to be referred to in our text this evening, okay? But then we also have a son of Jehoiakim, which is the grandson of Josiah, which is Jehoiachin. Okay, and Jehoiachin oftentimes is referred to as Coniah. Okay, and then also Jehoahaz oftentimes is referred to as Shalom. Those are another name for him. Okay, now I'll let you know when we get to these, right? Not that you have to remember all this, but it's going to make it a little bit easier for you to track with as we read through our text this evening. Okay, all right, let's begin chapter 22, Jeremiah chapter 22, right at verse 1 there. Jeremiah prophesies, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Now, when it says, O king of Judah, we don't know exactly which king he's referring to. Now, most of the commentators, well, at least the ones that I've read, they say it's probably Zedekiah. And I'm not so sure about that, because as you read through chapter 22, he's referring to many kings. So I just kind of believe it's left generic here, because he's talking about all these kings, all these ones that we just read. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, right? All these guys are bad kings, right? And so they're all going to go into exile. Now, notice Josiah, the father that we started with, right? He's the one. He's a good king. Isn't that interesting? So out of this good king, right, he has three sons that are bad king and a grandson that's bad king, right? And that takes him into exile. Okay, so when we have O King of Judah, I believe it's not referring to one specific. I believe it's a prophecy to all these kings, right? That you guys better beware, judgment's coming, okay? And so he's prophesying, he says, O King of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Now, I want you to note this. How do these all sit on the throne of David? They're descendants of David. Now, we know descendants of David, they sit on the throne, right? And it goes all the way to who? To King Jesus, right? We're going to refer to this really quickly in Matthew chapter 1, okay? So all these kings are on the throne, right? And they're what? They're what? From the lineage of David, right? And it goes all the way to Jesus. Now, when you think about it, you know the saying, can something bad or something good come out of something bad? All these kings are bad, right? Most of them. And Jesus came out of them. Can something good come? Absolutely. God can do anything, right? And so if you're feeling like, I'm not such a good person this evening, well, welcome to the club. But God can still use you, huh? How many feel like, man, my life is just, my goodness. God desires to use you, right? And so we see even in this lineage, as it goes from bad to worse, that God, he can definitely, right? Change course, and that's what we're going to see in a little bit. Okay, now verse 3 says this. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness. So what's the theme again? Judgment. We're in a lot of judgment, right? Because they're not behaving, right? And so they've been given chances time and time again through the prophets. You know, as Frank put up table there, that chart there. Remember on the right side of both sides of the chart, you had the northern tribes and the southern tribes, but on the right side of both columns, there's the prophets, right? And the prophets, as we mentioned, the prophets, they give the word of God, and they give the word of God to the kings who govern the nation. But what happens? The kings who govern the nation, they don't want any part of the word of God. We're going to see that this night even more, right? There's going to be words that come from Jeremiah, the word of God, and they don't want to heed the word of God. The prophet, the true prophet, has the word of God, but they don't want to listen to him. Remind you of anything happening today, right? The word of God goes out. We don't want to listen to him, right? I want to do it my way, or it doesn't fit what I want. And so we see that's happening, right? Jeremiah's bringing the truth, but these kings, they don't want to hear it. They want to hear what? They want to hear the lie, okay? So, thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Verse 4, for if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house riding on horses and in chariots accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. So he's even giving them just another chance. He says, if you heed to the word of God, that basically judgment won't come, right? You can avoid judgment if you heed the word of God. But what's going to happen? We know, right? We know the history. We know the story. They're going to continue. And, you know, I start to think about this. Boy, this is just like me. This is just like us, right? How many chances do we need, right? But we keep on what? As soon as we get back on our feet, we start to forget, right? And then when we get taken out again because of some dumb thing that I do, right? Oh, my Lord, help me. If the Lord helps me, gets me out of it, it's that same cycle, right? This is what we see here, right? And so even though he's giving them another chance, he just says, if you just heed the word of the Lord, right, you'll be fine. But then we know what's going to happen. Now, verse 5 says, but if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself. Now, that's pretty radical, right? Can you swear by any higher than God? God says, I swear by myself. So what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen, right? I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Can you imagine if the Lord came and told you that? I swear by myself, and you put your name in that, if you don't heed the word of God, then I'm going to take you out. What would you do? I don't know about you. It seems to me that, boy, I would listen, right? But they don't listen, okay? For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon, yet I surely will make you a wilderness. Now, Gilead and the head of Lebanon, you know, those are known for these very vast forests of trees, right? And so they would use these for timber, and it was very lush. He says, I'm going to take that all away. I'm going to make you desolate. And, you know, I kind of think about that. And, you know, the times when we're doing well, right? we've got that good job, or we got that good thing going, right? And then we forget about the Lord. That's our nature, right? But then what happens? When those things are taken away, and we become desolate, and we start to remember. And he says, I'm going to do this, right? If you don't remember me, I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destroyers against you. Everyone with his weapons, they shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to this, to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? And then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Verse 10, weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. And so this is literally what happened, right, to these kings, especially the ones that we read, right? They were all basically taken. I'm going to get to the details on it. Some were exiled or were put under Pharaoh Necho in Egypt, and they were moved out to there, and then some were removed to Babylon. Okay, so basically all these kings that these prophecies literally came to pass, they had to be exiled from Jerusalem, and they never returned. They never went home. Not even to get a proper burial. Some of them didn't even have a burial, right? That's how bad it was. Now, here we go. Verse 11. We're going to get into some names. It says, for thus says the Lord concerning Shalom. Remember what I said? Shalom is another name for Jehoahaz. Okay, so you put up that chart. Jehoahaz is one of the sons under Josiah, right? Josiah, right there, he's a good king, right? And Jeremiah's prophesying during his reign, but then right under that, we have Jehoahaz. Now notice, how long is Jehoahaz, or Shalom, how long is he king? 3 months. So you think it was a mistake? It might have been a mistake, right? No, he was given an opportunity. All these are given an opportunity. Now, it's interesting, this man Shalom, let's keep reading, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, who went from his place, he shall not return here anymore. So thus that prophecy, right? Once he's taken away. Now, this man, Shalom, he was taken away, as I mentioned, by Pharaoh Necho II. Okay, and you can go to the Chronicles and also the account in Kings for those records. But this Jehoahaz or Shalom, he was taken out to Egypt under Pharaoh Necho, and then Pharaoh Necho replaced him with his son, Jehoiakim. Okay, that's what happened. And then we're going to see later that it's Nebuchadnezzar that's going to start to put in kings, because they're going to be the world power right after that. Okay, so now it says that Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, who went from this place, he shall not return here anymore. So that literally came to pass. He never was able to come back to his homeland, right? He stayed there in Egypt until he died. But he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Verse 13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. So they're taking advantage of people, right? And so who works, I will build myself a white house with spacious chambers. Who says, excuse me, I will build myself a white house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, and then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. And so when you read the account here, right there from verses 13 through 17, you really sense, right, they became very selfish, self-absorbed. Everything was about them, right? Taking advantage of everybody. And so, again, we talked about this. What's at the root of sin? It's me, right? Me, myself, and I. Boy, I love me, myself, and I. Nobody has to teach me that, right? But that's the root of sin. Covetousness, jealousy, animosity, all these things that we struggle with, right? What is at the core of that? It's self, right? And that's why the Lord came, right? He says, hey, love the Lord your God first, right? With all your heart, mind, soul, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Nowhere is self in the picture, right? You know, we think, oh man, that's just too hard. Boy, how am I going to take care of myself? You know, you have heard that saying, you got to love yourself to love others. Oh my goodness. What is that? Can you find that in the Bible? Have you ever heard Jesus say, you got to love yourself before you can love me? No, he says, you got to what? You got to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. That's what Jesus taught. You see, the way the world has it backwards, but you know, the way the world is stepped into the church. And so we need to read the Word of God. It's what the Word of God says, right? The prophetic word says to not love yourself. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, there's a wonderful freedom and liberty in that. Once you get over yourself, you're free. But you know what? Every time we start to think of myself over others, you're in bondage. It destroys your life. You know, I just take a step back and observe. Everybody that loves themselves more than others, they're in bondage. And their life is self-destructing. There's a freeness, there's a liberty of loving the Lord your God first. And loving your neighbor as yourself. You don't worry about yourself. You're free of self. You have liberty. And so, really, that's at the root of here. That's what we see, right, in verses 13 to 7. They start to get so much into self, and things are good, right? They're making money, all this kind of thing. Things are good, so they're just accumulating wealth, they're accumulating power, but they have no regard for the Lord and others. Now, verse 18 says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim. Now, let's look on our chart. Jehoiakim is two down from Josiah, right? So he's another son of Josiah. Okay, he's the brother, a brother of Jehoiakim. Okay, so therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, Jehoiakim was replaced by Pharaoh Necho, right? Pharaoh Necho took Jehoiakim into exile, and he replaced them with a vassal king, Jehoiakim. What's a vassal king? Well, I tell you what to do, and you do it. So Pharaoh Necho says, I'm going to replace you, but really, I'm in charge. Okay, so this guy Jehoiakim had no guts, right? So he says, okay, you put me there, I'll do what you tell me, okay? So that's Jehoiakim. And so therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey. He's a corrupt king, right? And so he's just a vassal king of Pharaoh Necho. And he says, you're not even going to get a proper burial. Dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry for Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity. I spoke to you in your prosperity. You know, it's very difficult to listen to the Lord when you're prosperous. It is very difficult. And think about it. Just, you know, before we point the finger, let's look at our own lives. You know, when things are well, right? That's when we forget the Lord, when we're prosperous, right? And we start to do things, we dabble in things, we start to treat people like we shouldn't treat them. But then when those things are all taken away, then we start to what? Oh, Lord. All right, we start to look up to the Lord. He says, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. Anybody can relate to that? I sure can. This has been your manner from what? Your youth. This has been what? Over and over and over again. It's been a perpetual cycle that you did not obey my voice. The wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars, how gracious will you be when pangs come upon you like the pain of a woman in labor. So as soon as pain comes, right, how are you going to react? Now verse 24. This is a message to Jehoiachin. Okay, so notice on your chart here, right below Jehoiakim is Jehoiachin, who is the son of Jehoiakim, right? So he's the grandson of Josiah, and he's also the nephew of Zedekiah and Jehoiakim. So it's a very tight-knit family, okay? Now, It says, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah. Coniah is another name for Jehoiachin. Okay? All right? So he's the son of Jehoiakim. And he's a bad king as well. Now, how long did he reign? 3 months. Okay, these guys aren't lasting too long, are they? Okay, so as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. And so as you get to Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, Babylon is coming in, right? And they're coming in to destroy them, right? And so, Pharaoh Necho or Egypt, they can't do anything. Okay, so this is when we get to Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. This is the last 22 years before they go into exile. Okay, so verse 26. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Okay, so this would be Jehoiachin on our chart, Coniah. Okay, and so notice in verse 28, it says, is this man Coniah despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Now, verses 28 and 30, I'm going to read you. These are very insightful comments by Pastor Chuck in his Word for Today Bible, okay? Firstly, an application on verse 28 says, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? You know, this is some interesting application, and I'm just going to read this from Pastor Chuck's Word for Today Bible. Do you know, it's interesting, and I was reading his comment on this, and it really is true. You ever ask, well, why do I exist? If there's a God in heaven, why do I exist? You know why you exist? It's to please God. That's why you exist. Think about it. Didn't exist to what? Have children. Don't exist to have a family. Don't exist. I mean, it's a great thing. Don't need to have a good job. Don't exist to be... these are great things. You exist to please God. So let me read you this. This is a really good application. Coniah's life was not pleasing to God. He did those things that were evil in the sight of God. We have been created by God for God's good pleasure. That is a basic fact of life that you cannot escape. You exist for the sole purpose of bringing pleasure to God. Boy, sounds simple, doesn't it? But very, very insightful. Now, many people rebel against that truth. There are many people who say they don't think it's fair that God would create them for his pleasure. Well, like Paul said, you are like a lump of clay, and God is like the potter. And what right have you, has the clay, to say to the potter, hey, what are you doing? Why have you made me like this? He's quoting Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Paul was saying, you have no right to challenge God. And so God made you for his good pleasure, like it or not. And because that is the basic reason for your existence, your life will not be fulfilling until you are bringing pleasure to God. Let me read that again. And because that is your basic reason for your existence, to bring pleasure to God, your life will not be fulfilling until you are bringing pleasure to God. Your life will never fulfill you while you are living to please yourself. No matter how much you accumulate as far as possessions and wealth or understanding or education, these things will not bring you fulfillment and satisfaction. All these things will leave you empty until you are living a life that is pleasing to God. Now, as you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 28, and you read now verse 30, this curse that's put on Coniah, a Jehoiachin, could it be because God saw that he wasn't going to please him. He passed the point where this guy's not going to be pleasing to me. So, oh, isn't that interesting? Now, I just started to think about it, and God, only God knows, but perhaps this is my thinking, but perhaps mercy is extended until God knows that you're not going to please him, or you have a chance to please him. Perhaps. And so we see right here, right, Kaniah? Not pleasing to God, so God's going to end it. Now, notice how he ends it. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So there's a curse placed on him. He's not going to have any descendants. Now it's interesting. If Frank can put up that chart again, notice you have what? Kaniah, which is Jehoiachin, second from the bottom, right? He is the son of Jehoiakim. So you have Josiah. He has a son named Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim has another son, Jehoiachin. Now Zedekiah, who's the last one, he's not a son of Jehoiakim, right? And so the lineage stops right here. And we know that the kingdom stops right here, right? Nobody's on the throne anymore. Until who? Until Jesus. But is Jesus a descendant of Jehoiachin? Is Jesus a descendant of Jehoiachin? Is Jeremiah's prophecy, does it literally come to pass? He's going to be childless? It's interesting. Now, this is where Pastor Chick has some interesting insight. I want to read this to you. This is a comment he writes on the lineage of Messiah, okay? And now you can refer to this in Matthew chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read his commentary, okay? Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16 gives the lineage, right? He says this, is this genealogy is the legal genealogy of Jesus Christ, but it is not the biological genealogy. This traces the lineage, this one in Matthew, of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. There is a genealogy in Luke chapter 3 that is the biological genealogy of Jesus through his mother Mary. This genealogy here in Matthew is important because it demonstrates that Jesus has the legal right to sit on the throne of David. That right would be passed down through the father. This record goes back to David, then to Judah, then to Abraham. You can read this in Matthew chapter 1. This shows Jesus inheriting the right to serve as a Jew from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David. Now, by contrast, the Gospel of Luke goes through Mary, all the way back to Adam, to show that Jesus was biologically human. Both Mary and Joseph were from the lineage of David. But Joseph came through Solomon, while Mary came through Nathan, another son of David. There were important differences. In verse 11, this is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, you see that one of Joseph's ancestors was Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, or Coniah, okay? But in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30, which we just read, there was a curse put on the house of Jeconiah, saying that none of his descendants would sit on the throne. If Jesus had been Joseph's son, he couldn't have become king because of this curse. But he was the son of Mary, not Joseph. He inherited the right to rule through Joseph and had the required genetics through Mary. Now, take some time to really meditate on that. All right, we have two lineages. One through what? Through Solomon. David had a son named Solomon. One through Nathan. Mary's in the lineage through Nathan. And so he was born, right, of Mary. Joseph is the stepfather. And so this curse placed on Jeconiah is literally fulfilled because it wasn't a king, right? Until Jesus, but Jesus is in the line of Mary too and assumes the throne. Not biologically through Joseph. Joseph is the stepfather. So if you think about this, this is a radical, radical prophecy. Now, the reason I bring this to you, not just so you can, oh, well, that's kind of an interesting thing. This to me, people, and it's not just this, This tells me that this Bible that we're reading is God's word. I mean, how can that be? Two different lineages from going to David. How can that be? And this prophecy being fulfilled. How can that be? It's because the Bible that you're holding is the word of God. And if the Bible you're holding is the word of God, we ought to be reading it. We ought to be what? Following it. We ought to be doing it. Okay, now, the reason I wanted to give you that is because chapter 23 talks about people that don't stay with the word of God. But they say, you know, the Lord showed me, or thus saith the Lord. But the Lord showed them nothing. It's their own emotions. And when it comes to the word of God, the actual word of God being spoken, they deny it. This is God's word, people. But God speaks through his word. He does. There's a gift of the Spirit, I know, but God speaks through his word. And it's always troubling to me when people start to say, well, the Lord showed me or the Lord gave me this, and they've never read God's word, or they don't read God's word. How can that be? What happens all the time. Now, verse 1, chapter 23 says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. How are they destroying? They're not giving God's word, they're giving their own feelings and their emotions. And they're saying, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord showed me. Right? Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. You know, what's the greatest thing a shepherd can do, I believe, is to give people the word of God. Not their own opinions, not their own emotions, right? Is to take people to the word of God. And what he's going to underscore is that these false shepherds, they're prophesying their own emotions. They're telling people what they want to hear, what's popular, but they're not actually giving them the word of God. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So he's saying that they're going to be scattered because these false prophets, false teachers, right? But there's going to be a remnant, and the remnant's going to return, and that remnant's going to stand on the word of God. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, when you read this, right, this has messianic overtones. This is a prophecy of what? The millennial kingdom, right? When Jesus is going to rule and reign with righteousness. Now, I do want to read you, this is another comment by Pastor Chuck, about these names. You ever do a study about the names of God? It's pretty radical. And it's going to bless you. And so he lists all these names. And he says, the Lord of righteousness. There are many compound names of Jehovah or Yahweh. Here we have Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord of righteousness. There is also Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Yahweh Mekadeshem, the Lord who sanctifies you. And Yahweh Yeraah, the Lord is my shepherd. The word Jehovah or Yahweh literally means I am. And so it is a verb that means the becoming one. Now God has revealed himself by this name because God will become to you whatever your need might be. I love that. I am your shepherd. I am your righteousness. I am your peace. I am your banner. Whatever you need the Lord to be, that's who he is. I just love that. And this is what we see throughout Scripture. I am your helper. I am your redeemer. I am your peace. I am your strength. That's who he is. Isn't that good? I just love that. And so, right, I am righteousness, the righteousness. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So it's always been up to this point, right? The Lord who brought them out of Egypt. But he's saying there's going to be a time now, so you're going to go into exile. The Lord that brings you back from exile from Babylon. Okay? That's going to be the future. Now, he's going to really hit the false prophets. Okay? Now he says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land, verse 10, is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Wow. You see, people, anything that people say, thus say the Lord, is not in the scriptures, can't be right, it's worthless to you. It's going to make you worthless. If you believe these things of the world that are creeping in the church, it's not going to be to your benefit. It's going to be to your detriment. But this is what they're doing. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart. Thus saith the Lord. Or the Lord showed me. Not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. So they're not speaking the word of the Lord. They're speaking what? Their own words. And they're going to make you worthless. They're going to deceive you. You see, people, I understand there's a gift of the Spirit, right? But you have to measure everything by the Word of God. And so often people aren't reading the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. They can't measure anything by the Word of God. You can't measure something by what you don't know. And then they have, well, the Lord showed me. You know, I was thinking this, and I should have mentioned his name, but this is a good friend of mine. You know, I remember this, and this is a gentleman I really respect, but he's a pastor, and he used to tell me, you know, when people would say, you know, the Lord showed me this, and he would say, no, the Lord didn't show you that. He would just tell him, no, the Lord didn't show you that. You know why? Because it's not in the Word of God. The Lord told me, no, the Lord didn't tell you that. But we throw these words around. And you know, he's going to go into that. You don't say the oracle of the Lord. You be very careful. Because if you say that the Lord showed you and indeed he didn't, there's an accountability for that. You be very careful. The Lord showed me or the Lord told me. Right? You be very careful. And this is what he's going to go into. And so, verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. They ran with the word, but I haven't sent them. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. You see, it could be even they're sincerely thinking, right? But it's not of the Lord. It's of their own heart. Who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers for God. My name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord. Now, I want to read you this verse in the NLT. It's going to be a little bit more understandable. Verse 28 in the NLT says, let these false prophets tell their dreams, but let my true messengers faithfully proclaim my every word. I got to tell you, people, if someone comes with you a dream or you're reading the word, I would suggest you stay with the word. Stay with the word. You measure it out. Now, I'm not denying that the Lord can't speak through dreams and visions. But if it's in conflict with the word, you stay with the word. Let these false prophets tell their dreams, but let my true messengers faithfully proclaim my every word. There is a difference between straw and grain. Verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, the Lord told me, the Lord showed me. Sound familiar to you? No, I don't think so. Maybe the Lord didn't show you that. Maybe he didn't tell you that. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err. You see, that's the problem, right? When you say, the Lord showed me, boy, it's really hard to argue. But is it an error? Or is it really the truth? Be careful when you throw those words around. To err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when these people, or the prophet, or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Or, you know, I'm going to read this to you in the NLT. They're going to use verbiage like the Lord showed me. It says, I will punish even that man and his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts of our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, What has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? Verse 38. But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, you say this is the word of the Lord, and I have sent you to you, saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you, and the city that I have, that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Why? Because he said, the oracle of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord showed me, and it wasn't of the Lord. And it caused people to go astray. Now, I think I'm going to have enough time. I'm going to read this to you in the NLT, all right? And if you have an NLT Bible, you can go online, you can read this. I'm going to read from chapter 23, verse 28, all the way to the end of chapter 23. I'm going to read it very quickly, but you're going to get the gist of this. It's going to be explained a little bit easier to understand. It says, let these false prophets tell their dreams, but let my true messengers faithfully proclaim my every word. There is a difference between straw and grain. Verse 29. Does not my word burn like fire, says the Lord? Is it not like a mighty hammer that smashes a rock to pieces? Verse 30. Therefore, says the Lord, I am against these prophets who steal messages from each other and claim they are from me. Verse 31. I am against these smooth-tongued prophets who say, this prophecy is from the Lord. I am against these false prophets. Their imaginary dreams are flagrant lies that lead my people into sin. I did not send or appoint them, and they have no message at all for my people. I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 33. Suppose one of the people or one of the prophets or priests asks you, what prophecy has the Lord burdened you with now? You must reply, you are the burden. Wow. The Lord says he will abandon you. Verse 34. If any prophet, priest, or anyone else says, I have a prophecy from the Lord, I will punish that person along with his entire family. You should keep asking each other, what is the Lord's answer? Or what is the Lord saying? But stop using this phrase, prophecy from the Lord. For people are using it to give authority to their own ideas, turning upside down the words of our God, the living God, the Lord of heaven's armies. You see what's being described here? Is people say, the Lord showed me to give authority to the words. And it's a bunch of junk. Now, it's not to say that the Lord doesn't show us, but it better be in line with the Word of God. But we throw out these kind of catchy things, right, to get people to listen to us. And the Lord says right here to stop it. This is what you should say to the prophets. What is the Lord's answer? Or what is the Lord saying? But suppose they respond, this is a prophecy from the Lord. Then you should say, that is what the Lord says, because you have used this phrase, prophecy from the Lord, even though I warned you not to use it. I will forget you completely. I will expel you from my presence along with this city that I gave to you and your ancestors, and I will make you an object of ridicule, and your name will be infamous throughout the ages. Now, do you think the Lord has changed? Now, I know we're on this side of grace, and aren't you glad? But do you think the Lord has changed? Do you think the Lord still wants us to say, thus saith the Lord, and it's not of the Lord? Or the Lord showed me and he didn't show you? I think the Lord takes his word serious. Huh? So I would just encourage you, read the word of God. Get the word from the source here. Now, that's not to negate, right, that the Lord can give you a word. But I think oftentimes we just throw it around. like it's a name. And we use it very flippantly. And I think that is a mistake. Okay, so we're going to close with reading chapter 24, only 10 verses, because this is really the residue of this, okay? This is the conclusion. Chapter 24, verse 1 says, "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princess of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon." Verse 2, "One basket had very good figs, like that the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad." Verse 3, "Then the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad.'" Verse 4, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back this land, to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up.'" Now, that's the good basket. The good basket is going to be the one that what? Listens to the word of God. Follows what? The true word. What's the bad basket? The ones that follow the false teachers, the false word. I don't know about you people. I want to be in the good basket. I want to be reading the word of God. "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. Now as the bad figs, and as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give to up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princess, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." So what's the difference between the good and the bad? It's knowing the word of God, the true from the false, right? It's misinterpreting God's word with false dreams and false prophecies. You know, I guess I want to close with this. You know, you be very careful when people share things, dreams and visions. You be very careful because it can affect your life. This affected people's lives. They believed what they thought was the word of God, but it wasn't the word of God. They heard only what they wanted to hear. Now, it sounded really good. Probably it was in religious words, right? They probably prophesied in the King James. But it wasn't the word of God. And it affected their lives. You have to be very careful, huh? But for those of us who like to say, "The Lord showed me," you have to be very careful. Did the Lord really show you that for that person or for yourself? Because it can affect their lives. It can affect your life. You see the responsibility of presuming the Lord's, God's word? And so I just would encourage you, stay in the scriptures. Stay in prayer. Right? And the Lord will lead you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening, Lord. Oh Lord, might you teach us. This is a sobering reminder of the power of God's word and the power of darkness in the lie, and how, Lord, we can be used in both. We really can. By what we feel, Lord, is not necessarily your word. And so help us, I pray. Help us to make decisions. Help us to receive wisdom, Lord, from a word, not by emotions, not by what we feel. Show us, I pray, the truth. Because the truth really does make us free, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?